Pastor Dallas is going to be our guest speaker today, and he was our speaker for the men's retreat. Come on up here, Dallas, and as he comes up, Dallas has become just a real neat brother. Just getting to know him, he and the people that went to Israel got to know each other a lot more than I've been able to get to know him, because they allowed us to kind of join their group for Israel last year, and that was a sweet, sweet time. How many people know where Toppenish is? Not everybody. It's over there by the Yakima area. Most people avoid Toppenish because it's a rough neighborhood. But Jesus doesn't avoid rough neighborhoods. He sends his super saints. He sends his super saints into rough neighborhoods. So we're just so thankful to have Dallas. He was such a blessing yesterday in teaching us through, highlighting sections of Romans and other books on just being servants to Jesus, servants to one another. It was really a refreshing time. And with that, let's welcome Dallas.
Thank you, buddy. Thank you, God. Love you, man. Love you. Good morning, everybody. It's a privilege to be here. On behalf of the guys, just want to extend our gratefulness and, we thank you for the hospitality. I mean, we didn't know we were going to stay in the embassy suites here, and we are definitely going to leave a 5-star review for anyone that may want to stay in the future. The food was amazing. Sisters, we thank you again for the great food. And thank you for the service. And man, we've had a great time of worship while we've been here. We've had a great time of fellowship and, had a great time in the Word yesterday. And we trust that it's just going to continue. It's going to go on. And the awesome thing about it is that you and I, even though we may go back to Toppenish and you guys are here, we look forward to the day where we will meet to part no more. Right? Amen? Going to be in the presence of our Lord forevermore, and that's where we were created to be. As we get started, I want to ask your forgiveness for the blasphemy of wearing this shirt in Seahawk country. And you can blame my parents for naming me Dallas, so that's where that goes. Okay? So hey, we're going to do something really cool this morning. I'm not sure if you guys are accustomed to doing this, but I'm going to be teaching out of Matthew 16 today. So if you are able to, if you are comfortable in standing with me to read this morning's text, it's not a long text. We're not going to be covering a whole lot, but if you're able to, again, don't feel bad if you're not able to or you're not comfortable standing. That's okay. But I would like us to read the text together before we dive into it. And so, if you do have your Bibles, we'll be in Matthew chapter 16 this morning, and we are going to be in verses 21 through the end of the chapter, and then the first 8 verses of chapter 17. And so this is what the word of the Lord says. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.' Then Jesus said to the disciples, or his disciples, pardon me, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his work. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom.'" Verse 1 of 17, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, your word is living. Your word is powerful. And God, we pray that your word would do the work in our lives today. Lord, we desire to hear from you. Lord, we've come needing to hear, Lord, from you. Holy Spirit, you are the teacher. Lead us into all truth and point us to the Son of God. Glorify him today in our time together in the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 You may be seated. As you get situated, and, you know, I don't know, I like to, my pastor that mentored me and raised me up, he said, "Dallas, when you go to church, you go with a Bible and a notepad. And you prepare your heart to hear from God." And not just because the guy up there is going to be, you know, talking and speaking, but there is something supernatural that goes on when you sit before God's word and the word's being taught. There's another thing going on between heaven and you and earth. And so you'll find yourself where the Holy Spirit will begin to quicken thoughts to you while you're hearing the word expounded and explained. And then you're able to just jot those things down. And so I want to encourage you, if you don't have that habit, develop that habit, because it will just, I mean, it's radicalized my life. It's helped me to stay awake because I'm taking notes. It's helped me to stay engaged and locked in. And so I'll encourage you with that if you don't have that habit yet. I've entitled this message, "The Invitation to Intimacy." The invitation to intimacy. And you'll see as this unfolds. And so go with me back up to verse 21. It says, From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples. Another translation says he began to teach his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Now, the timing of the Lord teaching his disciples is so important to the backdrop of this particular paragraph and in our study this morning. You see, the timing is that it was getting closer, right? The hour of his suffering and death and resurrection, the time was getting closer. And so what does Jesus do? Because the time is getting closer, he invites them closer. And the same truth is for you and me today. The time's getting closer, amen? Amen? And so what is the Lord doing for you and me? He's inviting us closer, a deeper walk, a stronger walk, a more intimate walk. And you're going to see how this plays out in this paragraph here. The closer we walk with the Lord, the less room we leave in our lives for other things to come in and crowd out that first love relationship with him. Because he's created us for intimacy. He's created us to walk as close to him as possible. And so it's necessary that we walk close to him. The other thing about walking close to the Lord is that when you walk close to the Lord in times of prosperity or times of persecution or times of just personal problems, when those things come, we are less likely to fall away. We're less likely to fade. Why? Because our hearts are in love with him. And David said, "Lord, don't give me too much lest I forget you. But don't give me not enough to where I steal." Right? So the times of prosperity. You guys know that one of the most dangerous times for the church is prosperity. And persecution has a kind of way of purifying the body of Christ. And so when those prosperity times come, if you're walking in intimacy, it's not wrong to prosper. Right? The Bible doesn't speak against prospering. But if your heart is given over to those things, then your heart is drawn away. Or times of just persecution, right? When things are coming at you on your job or your family, or people hate you because of your witness for Christ, kind of like the song we sang there a little bit ago. Because you are walking close to the Lord, right? That intimacy is going to be what gets you through. Or again, times of personal problems, maybe in your marriage or in your health or in other situations. Intimacy matters a great deal. Now, he says here in verse 21 that he must go to Jerusalem. Right, that is fulfilled prophecy, right? Prophesied in the Old Testament many times over that Jesus Christ would suffer, right? The suffering Messiah, the book of Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. And then you see it again in chapter 22 where the Lord will provide himself the lamb. We see it in the book of Isaiah, right? In 53, we see it in Psalm chapter 16 and verse 22. So it was prophesied that Jesus would go and suffer for us. Peter writes about it in 1 Peter chapter 1 when he's talking to the people there in his letter. It's one of my favorite passages, especially in that first chapter of 1 Peter, because he says, we were not redeemed, right, with the vain traditions of your father, or silver or gold. That's not what we were redeemed by. He says, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Can I encourage you? Never let the blood of Jesus become something other than precious. I don't know if preciousness is a word, but I'm going to use it anyway. Right? Never let the blood of Jesus lose its preciousness. Why? Because that is what the Lord foreordained to cleanse you and me. As a matter of fact, when you continue to read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, for he was foreordained before the foundation of the world to be what? To be our Redeemer. So there's Jesus with his disciples. The time is drawing close. He draws them closer and he says, we must go to Jerusalem because all these things that are written about me must come to pass. And what are they? It says to suffer many things. It says to be killed and to be raised the third day. Now, in Romans 4:25, as Paul is building his case about justification through faith, he gets to the very end in Romans 4 and verse 25, and he says, right, he was delivered up for our offenses, right? But he was raised for our justification. In the New Living Translation, it says it different. It says, he was delivered up for the sins that we've committed, but he was raised to life to make us right with God. Amen. Anybody glad about being right with God today? Oh, I am. And it's all based on what Jesus did for us. And so he says, listen, this is what we're doing. This is what's going to happen. And then Peter speaks up. Look at verse 22 now in your Bible. Then Peter took him aside. Peter took him aside, it says, and began to rebuke him. Another translation says he took him by the arm. So you can kind of, you know, let the movie play in your mind. He grabs the Lord by his arm. He takes him aside and he begins to protest and he says, far be it from you. In other words, that's not your plight. That's not your fate. That can't happen to you. This shall not happen to you. It's not your lot. It's not your fate. Now, when I read that, you guys, I think that at this point, it just appears to me, you know, it just appears to me that Peter doesn't fully understand the mission that Jesus is on. He knows, hey, I can call you son. I can call you Messiah. But the aspect of suffering and dying is just, Peter hasn't arrived there yet. He has not arrived there yet. And then when Peter denies him later and he says, I don't know the man. You guys, you know Peter's denial. I think there's a little bit of truth within that statement. I do not know the man. And this is what I mean by that. I mean, Peter was acquainted with Jesus, but he did not know Jesus like he would. Because, man, when Pentecost happens, right? So you have Peter denying him. He goes off and weeps bitterly. He weeps bitterly. But then the next time you see Peter, he's standing before the very people that put Jesus to death. And he's saying, men of Israel. Right? And he's letting them know, you crucified the holy and the just one. And of course, they were cut to the heart. What do we do? He says, believe and repent. Right? So there's a change in Peter's life. He went from cold to bold. Right? He went from denial to, like, you know what? Death before denial. So what happened? I believe that at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon Peter, is when the light came on truly. And there was that intimacy now in Peter's life where he's like, man, I thought I knew the Lord. But now there's this intimacy. Now the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of the Son of God now dwells on the inside of me. And so there's a change in his life. But look at verse 23. But he turned and said to Peter. Another translation says Jesus turned his back to Peter and said, get behind me, or out of my way, Satan. You are an offense to me, right? You're a hindrance or a stumbling block to me. Why? He says, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now, there's one thing I know is that Satan is not concerned about God's will. He's not concerned about God's will being accomplished or being done in our lives. As a matter of fact, Satan does all that he can to make sure that people preoccupy themselves so that God's will is not fulfilled in their lives. And he loves that. He loves to see people just preoccupied with everything under the sun except the sun. Right? He loves it. He loves it because they're playing right into his game plan, right? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. His game plan has not changed. It's what he does. But I see right here in this verse where Jesus says, right, you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. I see in this, you guys, a real key to intimacy. If you want to live intimate with the Lord, and you want to draw closer, and you want to live closer to the Lord, it involves a life that is lived mindful of the things of God. When we become mindful of the things of the world and all that, you'll notice that the intimacy and the closeness with God begins to diminish. Right? Anybody ever been there? I have. I've been there. And so I see that here. 1 John 2:15, if you're taking notes, do not love the world or the things in the world. For he who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Another translation says the love for the Father is not in him, right? So there's a competing passion that's going on, a competing for intimacy in those things. And so people, will get caught up in being intimate with the world. Now, when we read the word world there, right, it's not talking about the trees and the mountain and all that. That's not talking about nature. It's talking about a system or society, a culture that's living in open rebellion to God. A believer has no business in love with that. No business love with that. So he says, if you do fall in love with that, what it's going to do is it's going to really hinder. You're not going to have the love of the Father in you. 1 Corinthians 2:12, Paul tells the Christians in Corinth, we have not received the spirit of the world. We have not received the spirit of the world. Romans 12:2, it tells us, do not be conformed to the world. James 4:5 says, know ye not that friends, well, he actually comes strong, right? James says, adulterers and adulteresses. Right? Unfaithful to God. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? For he who makes himself a friend of the world has made himself an enemy of God. But verse 5 is a verse I actually shared yesterday. You remember this, Dustin? James 4:5, James goes on to say, he says, don't you know that the spirit that dwells in you, and here's the phrase that James uses, yearns jealously. There is a jealous yearning on the inside of you and me for intimacy. The Lord longs to be intimate with us. And I hope there's a matching of that. Lord, I want to be intimate too. But again, what gets in the way? The world. Right? The world. The world's way of doing things. Now watch this, guys. Look at verse 24 now. There's another time indicator here. Verse 21 said, from that time, verse 24 begins with then. Right? So that's a time indicator. That's very important to key in on this passage. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples. So, at that point, at that very point now, Jesus begins to talk to his disciples. Now, you guys know when, we're talking about biblical interpretation, there's like five questions that we want to ask ourselves when we're reading the Bible. Number one, who's speaking? Number two, who's being spoken to? Number three, what's being said? Number four, why is it being said? And number five, how does it apply to my life? So when we look at this text, we say, okay, who's speaking here? Who's being spoken to? What's being said? And why is he saying what he's saying? And how's it going to apply to my life? So let's look at it again. Then, right, at that point, Jesus said to his disciples. So at what point? At what point did Jesus say what he's about to say? Following on what he just said, you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. And so now he's got this huddle here. He's got his disciples there, and he begins to address his disciples. And look what he says. If anyone desires to come after me, that's walk in my footsteps, that's to follow me and be with me, look what he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now watch this. He's saying this to a group of people that are already following him. How do you know? Because he says he's talking to his disciples. That means they're already following him. But what is he doing? He's calling them closer. He's calling them deeper. Why? Because the time's coming to an end. He's like, I know you're my disciples. I know you're following me. But if you want to follow me, you have a desire to come after me, then the first thing you're going to have to do is you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. And I see right there, you guys. I see at least five keys to intimacy. Look at, read it with me. Number one, it's a desire. It's a desire. Do you have the desire to follow Jesus intimately? Do you have the desire to walk closely with him? And is it a supreme desire? Does it just trash all other desires? I guess we could maybe throw out Revelation 2:4 and say, is he your first love? That's what he's talking about. Do you desire? Is there a strong urgency? Is there a yearning? So is he a supreme desire? Secondly, it's practicing self-denial. He says right there, let him deny himself. Again, disown himself. I like what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's like, man, I got a new reason to live. But if I'm going to live that new life, I've got to deny myself. I got to come to grips with the fact that this life is not mine anymore. And I've got to deny myself or disown myself, leave myself behind. And then take up his cross. Take up his cross, right? Which is speaking of a willingness to endure suffering. Jesus said, in this life, you will have tribulation. Right? Like, I don't really care for that promise, Jesus, you know. But he says, be of good cheer. Why? Because I've overcome the world. And what overcomes this world? John says, our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Messiah, whose life was the perfect propitiation for our sins. Satisfactory payment once and for all. Now, in Luke's gospel, when we read this same account in Luke's gospel, Luke actually throws in another D word, and it's the word daily. So deny, right? Disown. And you do it daily. Or death to self, if you want to throw that in there too, right? Take up your cross. But listen, daily. It's a daily thing. And that's what Christianity is, man. It is a daily walk with the Lord. If you study the book of Acts, and I know you guys are in the book of Acts right now, one of the things that sticks out to me in chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, is that word daily. They were daily about that. It was a new reality for them. They got born again, right? The Holy Spirit came upon them. And man, they started doing life in community and doing life together. And it wasn't a once a week thing, was it? In the book of Acts? It wasn't. It says daily. They were going from house to house. They were eating their food in simplicity. They were glorifying the Lord. And the Lord was added to the church. Those that should be saved. Discipleship, man, fellowship. It was awesome what God was doing. But it was a daily thing. It was a new reality that existed for them. Why? Because listen, that reality speaks to intimacy. They were living now in intimacy with the Lord and with his people. And so you see that right there in Acts chapter 2. Now the last one is here. Here's the fifth key to intimacy that you see just in this verse right here. It says, and follow me. And follow me. That's following the lordship of Jesus Christ. Following the leading of Jesus Christ. That's what he's calling us to. He's calling us to that. Now look at verse 25 now. For whoever desires to save his life or cling to his life. Another rendering here that I came across that was interesting. It said, for whoever clings to self-will will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And we know, man, because we're human beings. We struggle with this from time to time. And it's this issue of self-preservation. Self-preservation. Man, I got to save me. Jesus is teaching the opposite. I think a true altar call would be Luke 9:23. Hey, you want to follow Jesus today? You want to give your life to Jesus today? Well, the first thing you need to do is have that desire to follow him. And the second thing you need to do is just disown yourself, man. And the second thing you need to do is be willing to suffer for him. Right? The third thing, and then you just keep, you know, hey, this life's not mine anymore. Are you ready to do that? Maybe not, you know. I kind of love me some me, and so there's that desire to hang on to life. And he says, listen, whoever desires to save his life, he's going to lose it. But whoever, and again, who is Jesus talking to? Can we remind ourselves? Who is he talking to? He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to people that are already following him. He's not talking to people who haven't made a decision to follow him. He's talking to people who already are following him. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he says, will find it. And so the Lord gives the key to true meaning in life. And what is it? It's following him, following his will. I mean, you guys know. I mean, we can all testify to this fact that, I mean, we tried this world. We drank from the wells of the world, and it left us high and dry, right? Thirsty, dying of thirst. Just like the mirage on the Looney Tunes, you know, when Daffy Duck's out there. And he sees the mirage, and he goes running in just sand. Any Looney Tune fans in here? Yeah, come on, right? Back in the day when they made good cartoons, right? To me, that's the image of this world. It's just a dive in the sand trying to quench thirst. And Jesus says, man, you want to find life? You want to find the meaning of life? You want to find what it is to have a satisfying life? It's found in losing your life for my sake. And right in the center of that losing life for my sake is a life that is lost in intimacy with him. Closeness with him. Falling in love with him on a daily basis. For what profit, he says in verse 26, what benefit is it to a man? What better is the man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Look at that question, guys. Read with me in your Bible real quick. Verse 26. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Man, what will you give in exchange for your soul? When I read that verse, I think about Jesus, the Son of Man, who gave his life in exchange for my soul. And because of that, there is the motivation to say, Lord, I'm giving you my all. And I want to go all out for you, Lord. And I want to live as close to you as I can because you gave your life in exchange for my soul. Why would I give my life in exchange for something that's done nothing for me? But leave me broke and addicted and depressed and stressed and anxiety, lied to me. There's no greater benefit and no greater exchange than what the Lord invites us into, guys. No greater benefit, no greater exchange than what the Lord is inviting you and me into, which is a deep walk with Him. Look at verse 27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father and with His angels, and then He will reward each according to His works, right? According to our faithfulness to His will. Verse 28. Assuredly I say to you, who again, who is He talking to? Disciples. So keep that in mind now. Watch what follows. Jesus is talking to His disciples. Assuredly I say to you, there are some, right, some of these disciples standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Question. Why did the Lord say only some of the disciples would see the glorified Son? Just ponder that thought. You don't have to shout out an answer, but I want you to ponder that thought. Why only some? Why only some? Let's keep going. Look at verse 1 now, chapter 17. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and his brother. He led them up on a high mountain by themselves. So why? Why did the Lord Jesus only take Peter, James, and John? Desire. Exactly. Desire. Isn't that what He just said? Whoever desires. Whoever desires. Now, why did He only take the same three into Jairus' house when Jairus' daughter died? Peter, James, and John. Why did He take only Peter, James, and John further in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was sweating those great drops of blood? Why only those three guys? And there's a lot of speculations, and some of it's pretty funny. Like, well, you know, it's like those three kids or those kids in your house, but if you got to go grocery shopping, you can't leave them at home by themselves. And so you got to take them with you to the store. And that's kind of a funny thing, right? Like, Peter, James, and John out of the 12, those are the three. Like, you can't, you know, you'll come home to a mess or whatever, you know, sink full of dishes and all that. It could be, but what I know is that the Lord does not have favorites, but He does have intimates. He does have people who choose to live closer. And I hope that each one of us will choose that. That we won't choose to live on the fringes of Christianity or churchianity or whatever, but man, we want to take the Lord's invitation and say, Lord, I'll live as close as possible to You. I'll live as close to You as possible, Lord. And whatever it costs me, I'll do that. I'll do that. In Acts 4:13, me and Max actually were talking about this verse this morning in a time of devotion. In Acts 4:13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had what? That they had been with Jesus. They had spent time with Jesus. They spent time with Jesus. These were men, listen, guys, who were willing to be led deeper. How do you know? Because what did that verse just say in chapter 1? It says He led them up on a high mountain. We shouldn't think that Jesus wasn't willing to lead the rest of the 12. You think He was willing to lead the rest of them? I think He was. I mean, that would have been kind of like, you know, like, man, you three can come, you can't come. You guys stay. I'm taking these three guys up there because they're my favorites. I love them more than you guys. No, I just think that those guys were intimate. They're like, no, Lord, we want to be with You. We don't ever want to be without You, Lord. But notice this. Look at there in verse 1. He led them up on a what? Right there, man. You're like already burned out just reading that. Right? You got tired just reading that word, a high mountain. What does that involve? What does it involve getting to a high mountain? Climbing? Work? Listen, sacrifice. Sacrifice. For them to go higher to be where Jesus was, it would involve sacrifice. Number one, involved getting up early in the morning, which some people, man, that's like, those are curse words. Early in the morning, like, what? You know, I know all about it. And so they had to sacrifice, right? This invitation to intimacy, it came with sacrifice because He took up on a high mountain. And if you and I want to go deeper, if we want to go higher, it's going to take sacrifice. You know, and I talked with our, you know, the men's yesterday about intimacy and devotion in life, you know, and for me in my house, you know, we have a pretty full house. My mother-in-law lives with us. We've got dogs, my granddaughter and my daughter and her husband and my son. And so we got a pretty full house, you know, it's always full of commotion. And for me to have, you know, my quiet, intimate, secret place with God, I got to get up earlier before everybody else does. And I enjoy that time. I cherish that time of just being alone with the Lord. Man, just the house is quiet. Not a creature is stirring, not even a mouse, you know. It's amazing. I love it. I love it. But you got to have that sacrifice. Right? You might have to sacrifice some sleep, or maybe you're a night owl. Maybe you want to burn the midnight oil and stay up, you know, after the family goes to sleep, just to have that time with Him. But it's going to take sacrifice to go deeper. There's no doubt about it. Verse 2, and it says, and He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as the light. Now, I like Luke's gospel because Luke says that it was as Jesus prayed that the transfiguration, the metamorphosis took place. So that's a key right there. Right? There's a connection between intimacy and prayer. And the Lord Jesus Christ taught in His earthly ministry that prayer is important. I mean, we read where He often it says, went alone to be with the Father, and just to be with the Father and be strengthened in the Father. I mentioned this to the brothers yesterday. Ministry flows from intimacy and not intimacy from ministry. Right? When you're just living intimate with the Lord, and service opportunities come, ministry opportunities come, because you're living close to the heart of God, it's going to just flow from that. But if we think we can do it the other way around and just busy ourselves in the things of God and busy, and we think that that's going to equate intimacy, it's not. As a matter of fact, it leads to burnout, leads to frustration. Man, how do people get burned out in ministry? Because they don't live intimate with Him. And they're trying to do ministry in the energies of their own flesh and trying to do it in their natural desires, and that just doesn't work. You meet with a lot of frustration. We need the fresh oil of the Holy Spirit. Right? We need the Holy Spirit. And you know, the one thing I love about, you know, that analogy or that metaphor of the Holy Spirit being oil is you don't hear oil, do you? But you know its effects. Oil's not loud, but it reduces a lot of friction, which is needed. And so when we depend upon the Holy Spirit, listen, it takes the friction out. Makes things run smoother because we're not trying to force or manipulate the thing. And God is just free to do His thing in our lives. But again, it takes place in that secret place. It takes place in the intimate place with the Lord. And so I want you to see that there. He gets alone. He prays. There's this metamorphosis, man. Prayer is doing the thing. And that word transfigured again, or metamorphosis, means from the glory that's on the inside, right, came to the outside so they can see that thing. And prayer was doing the work. Verse 3. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Him. And again, I like Luke's gospel. Well, maybe you should have read Luke's gospel, Dallas. Well, okay. Luke says that Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus. And I love this phrase in Luke's gospel. It says, about the death that He would accomplish. I mean, when you think of death, you don't think it as an accomplishment, do you?
No.
Oh, He accomplished death. Right? No, we think of, man, what His death accomplished. He said He came to do His Father's will. And then from the cross, right, John 19:30, with His last breaths, He said, it is finished. It is finished. Is there a better phrase to hear than to tell us die right, paid in full, it is finished? Because if Jesus hadn't uttered those words, it is finished, we would still be in debt today. But the debt has been paid. And we have nothing to bring but to respond empty-handed and say, Lord, I'll take that free gift. I'll respond in faith and repentance, Lord. Verse 4, then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. And you know, Peter, that guy wore peppermint socks. And what I mean by that, he's always putting his foot in his mouth. Right? He was the lead speaker, but it just seems like he always had a knack for just saying things like, bro, no, man, bro, don't. Yeah, now's not the time, bro. Don't say that. And of course, we know from, again, the other gospel that it tells us that Peter had just woke up, right? He's, you know, getting the sleep out of his eyes and, Oh, hey, you know, he speaks up. And Mark's gospel even tells us that he said it not knowing what to say. If you don't know what to say, what's the rule? Don't say anything. If you don't know what to say, don't say anything. So Peter, he does say something here that I actually circled in my Bible. Lord, it is good for us to be here. And how many of us can agree that that was a good place to be that day? That was a better place than being down at the bottom of the mountain. It was better to be there in the presence of Jesus, watching the transformation, watching the transfiguration, right? Seeing all that's going on. And then he says, this is where it gets kind of dumb. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles. And then he does this, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, like if they're equal or something. Puts Moses and Elijah on the same par as Jesus. And what I love next is it says, verse 5, look at this. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So what happens, you guys? The father interrupts him. Like Peter's mid-sentence while he's still speaking. And the father just interrupts Peter and is like, yeah. It's not about Mo. It's not about Eli. It's about my son. So you have the law. You have the prophets, and they're pointing to the Son of God. And it's about Him. I love when you said that yesterday, Dustin, right? Cover to cover, the Bible's about the Son of God, right? Cover to cover. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 39 and 40, when He was talking to the Pharisees, He says, you search the Scriptures, because you think in them you're going to find life. He goes, and these testify of Me. But then He says in verse 40, but you refuse to come to Me. You're unwilling to come to Me. And that was the difference. They knew the Word, man. They knew the Scriptures. They could quote them, they memorized them, but they were unwilling to come to Messiah. They were unwilling to come to Jesus. And that's where it all comes alive. Right? When the veil is removed in Christ in the reading of the Old Testament. That's what Paul said. Now watch this, you guys. I want you to see this. It says, if you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Right? And again, he just says that in this whole thing about, man, I can't believe this. But verse 5, while he was still speaking, the Father spoke. And notice what he said there at the end of verse 5. Hear him. Now, in the grammar, it's in continual tense. In the grammar, it reads like this. Be hearing him. Continue to be hearing him. That marks the life of a person who's living in intimacy with the Lord. Intimacy with the Lord involves a life of listening and keeping a listening ear to the Lord. Man, we live in a society where it's just so much noise. You jump in the car, oh, I wonder what's playing on the radio. Or I wonder about that podcast. Or I wonder about this thing where we put the earbuds in the ears and man, we're off and running in life, you know, just filling ourselves with commotion and noise and music and whatever. And it's so important for us, man, that if we are going to live in intimacy, as the Father says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, be hearing Him. I challenged the guys yesterday in the time together. I said, what have you been hearing from the Lord? You know, a question I like to ask is, how's your devotional life? There's another question that I like to ask, and it was one that I remember hearing when I was a young believer. How's your walk? Remember that question? Hey, brother, how's your walk? Hey, sister, how's your walk? When's the last time you heard that question? You don't hear it too often, right? That question's kind of fallen on hard times. Why? Because it's almost an offensive question. Like, oh, you questioning my walk, brother, you know? No, man, it's like, I care about you. Honestly, man, how is your walk? Are you walking close to the heart of God? Are you living in intimacy with the Lord? Right? I mean, that's a challenging question, is it not? Are you challenged by that question today? Hey, how's your walk, man? Are you walking close to the Lord? I'm challenged by it because it reminds me of, hey, that's where you're supposed to be. That's where you're supposed to be living, brother. And so, man, that challenges me. That challenges me. And then, notice this, verse 6. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. They were overcome with awe. You guys, this is what intimacy produces. Right? When you choose to draw close to the Lord and you're there with Him, an intimate heart is a reverent heart. An intimate heart is a heart that is in awe of God. It respects His holiness. Verse 7, but Jesus came and touched them. Oh, I love that. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. Those who accept His invitation to intimacy are the ones that experience His touch. They just feel that hand upon them. Like, Lord, I know You're with me, Lord. I know I'm going through stuff and I know it's hard, but God, I know you are with me. Man, nothing compares to the touch of the Lord. Anybody know from experience? Nothing compares. There's not a high in the world, man. I've tried it all and I've gone places and I've bought things, but none of it can compare to the touch of the Messiah when he touches your life and says, you're mine and I love you and I'm going to be here for you. That touch is reserved, listen, for the intimate ones. And you think of marriage, right? Marriage is a touch reserved for what? Intimate ones. He says, listen, when you pray, right, don't be like the hypocrites on the corner, you know, making all kinds of noise. I like there in Matthew 6:6, he says, but come into the room and do what? Close the door. Right? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a beautiful picture of intimacy? He's like, come on in and let's be alone together. Let's close that door and let's be alone. And that's the invitation that the Lord is giving to you and me. It's the invitation he was giving to these guys. Hey, come away. Come deeper. And then the Father says, yeah, part of that intimacy, part of that coming away is listening. Is listening. And so then they, you know, they are amazed and they're overwhelmed. And it says that right there, verse 7, he came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You know, I'll tell you something else. In my life personally, and I know I talk with Pastor Kevin about this very thing, is that, you know, intimacy doesn't mean immunity. You understand that? Intimacy doesn't mean immunity. It doesn't mean that because you're living so close to God and so on fire for the Lord that you're not going to go through stuff. It doesn't mean that at all. But what it does mean is that when you do go through stuff, and you will go through stuff, that intimacy is what's going to be the thing that gets you through. Like, man, how can you still be walking with the Lord? Man, this has gone on, this has gone on, this has gone on. And dude, you're still there. You're still serving the Lord. You're still going for it. How? It's because, man, that intimacy with Him matters everything to me. I will not give that up. I will not surrender that intimacy, that secret place. I will not surrender it. That is what gets me through. And you know it. If you know it from experience, you're like, man, that's what's gotten me through. That's what's gotten me through that diagnosis, right? That marital problem, that situation, the intimacy with God is the very thing that got me through. Verse 8, last verse. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus, but Jesus only. You guys, the invitation to intimacy is to get us to lift our eyes up and see who life is really all about. Who's life about? You can shout it out.
Jesus.
Who's life about?
Jesus.
If life is about Jesus, who is it not about?
Me.
We need that on a shirt. Life is not about you. And in the back, life is about Jesus. I expect it, bro. Life is not about you. And intimacy, what intimacy does, you guys, is intimacy gets your eyes off of self. And intimacy gets your eyes on Him, the one who it's really all about. But let's be honest, there's a brand of Christianity, probably especially in America, where it's become a very self-centered brand of Christianity. What do I feel? What do I get out of the deal, you know, when I go to church? Oh, they didn't do anything for me. You know, I didn't feel anything. Oh, whatever, whatever, whatever. You know, that, you know, the worship didn't do anything for me. Oh, they weren't there to worship you, guy, you know? Oh, I didn't get anything out of the message. Why? Because it wasn't about you? That you was a tiger and you was a champion and you was all that? Because that's what you want to go to church for and hear? Get the little pat on the back and say you're good for another week? Man, I'd rather hear a message that calls me to repentance and calls me deeper than to be coddled, you know, a little pacifier, aww, a little chupo, you know, a little chupo in the mouth. Some people are settling for that, man. It's like, come on, man, you could be growing. As Robert Murray McShane said, right, it's time to put down the bib and pick up a rib. And, you know, that's a great quote, man. T-shirt worthy for sure. Accepting the invitation to intimacy brings our lives into a holy focus. And that holy focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, Lord, all I want is you now. All I want is you now. Is your heart saying that today? Right in the morning when I rise. We just sang it, right? In the morning. They say, Christians don't tell lies in church, they sing them. Hopefully that's not true for us today, amen? We used to sing a song. Maybe you guys sing it still around here. It's a song that needs to be sung. I can't sing, so have mercy on me. Just a closer walk with thee. Let's go. Come on. Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord. Let it be. We need the second verse too. We're about the whole jam, huh? The whole jam. But listen, the Lord is inviting us to a closer, deeper, more intimate relationship where we bring Him more than a song, more than a Bible page, more than a verse of the day, more than attending the weekly church service, where we bring Him our whole heart, and it's not situational, it's not circumstantial or conditional, it's a spontaneous response to His voice saying, come away with me. That's what we want. You know, John would lean on the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? We read that in the Gospel of John. Do you know that all the other disciples could have did that too? All of them could. All of them could have said, you know what, man, it's my turn, John. Scoot over, man. Quit hogging the chest of the Lord. But that's what John chose. That's what John chose. May we choose the same. May we choose to lean into the heart of the Lord and hear His heart for life. And I hope you'll choose that today. And John said, I'm the disciple Jesus loves. Amen. That's what happens when you walk in intimacy with the Lord. You say, I'm the one He loves. I'm the one He loves. I'll close with this, you guys. I have a grandbaby, and her name is Avea. Avea Rosa Garza. And Avea will be 17 months old tomorrow. And it's our first granddaughter, and she's the most beautiful granddaughter in the history of granddaughters. I mean, you think I'm kidding? The Lord told me that she was. No, but check this out, man. This is what I want to end with. There's something really cute that my granddaughter does, and forgive me for being emotional. My little granddaughter, she comes up to me, Papa, Papa. And just those words melt me. Right? Papa, Papa. But she has this habit of saying this, Papa, Papa, ugh, ugh. Ugh, ugh. And then she'll give me a hug and then she goes, oh. And it just, oh man, it just melts me. Man. Any grandparents in here know what I'm talking about? Right. Or she'll say, Grandpa, or Papa, Papa. Hold you. And that's her way of saying hold me. But in my papa's heart, I'm like, yeah, you can hold me. You can hold me. And don't you know our papa is saying the same thing to you and me. Hug, hug. Oh. Hold you. You know, when my son Israel was little, I used to have to take care of him a lot because he was a little rambunctious kid and had to help him with his baths and other little boy duties. But one thing I loved about my son, you know, he's 18 now, but he had this habit of, if I was in my chair in the living room or in the den or even in my office as a little guy, he would just run and just like jump up in my chair and he would just put his head back and just be right there and I'd be studying, you know, reading or whatever. And I was like, Lord, I don't want this to ever go away. And of course, then they grow up to be stinky teenagers and busy teenagers and, you know, they're about life. Guys, don't let it go away. If you've got that intimacy with God, maintain it. If you don't have it, man, own that reality and say, Lord, I'm not walking as close to you as I should. But Lord, I'm choosing to. Lord, whatever hindrances in the way, whatever obstacles that are in the way that are keeping me from knowing you better and walking closer, God, give me the resolve to make the decision once and for all, to put those things to the side so that I can live close to your heart, because the time is getting closer. And listen, if you're here today and you say, you know, man, I heard your message today and I don't even have a relationship with the Lord. I'm not living for the Lord. Listen, I would tell you simply this. I mean, why run from love? No one's going to love you better than he is. Your friends, right? Whatever, man. Listen, I've learned that back in my days, the only reason that those guys wanted to be with me is because I had money to buy weed. Or I had beer money. But the moment you stop all that, ghost. Swayze, as they say. So today, if you're here and you don't have that relationship with the Lord, he's calling you to one. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow's not promised to us. And I guarantee you that God does not owe you and me our next breath. We are not entitled to our next heartbeat. The Bible says God holds the breath of every man in his hand. It's in the book of Job. And at any time, God can take that breath back and he don't got to ask anybody's permission. He's sovereign that way. But again, he loves you to death. So why not come to him today? You can know the joy of forgiveness. You can know the joy of having your heart filled with the God who loves you for real. And who can do more with your life than you ever dreamed possible. He can. And so let's stand as we close. Are we closing with a song, or you just want me to close out?
You can close in prayer.
Yeah. Okay, so let's stand. Let's stand. I want to close in prayer. But if you're here today, maybe that's you. And the Lord right now, you just sense in your heart that, man, the Lord's tugging at my heart. Something's going on inside of me. Something is stirring in my heart. Listen, if you hear that tugging or you sense that tugging, do not harden your hearts. Just humble yourself and say, Lord, here I come. I'm coming just as I am, Lord, because I need you. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. And God, I do pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that are living in that intimacy, Lord. They've accepted, Lord, that invitation, and God, and they're living there. But then, Lord, for others of us, God, we know that from time to time and seasons in life, Lord, we kind of cool off or we draw back and we don't live in love with you as we should. God, and we acknowledge that today, God. We own that. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters that are there. And not a condemning, you know, message to, you know, put any heavy trip on them, Lord, but that you would just simply, Lord, be drawing them to yourself, God, drawing them deeper. But then also, Lord, for that young man, that young woman, Lord, that man, that woman, Lord, that are here today and they've come and they've heard the gospel, Lord, of how you died for them and how you rose, and God, and how you are the payment for sin, God, that today would be the day that, Lord, their names are written in heaven and they walk out of this building a new man, a new woman with a brand new future, names written in heaven, rejoicing, God. And I pray for that right now, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. What I would like to do is, if that's you, if you're that young man or that young woman or that man or woman, and you're like, you know what, I'm giving my life to Jesus today. You know, I'll be off over here. Dustin's right here. You know, Pastor Kevin's here. Just come and get one of us and say, you know what, today's the day. Today's the day that I give my life away to Jesus. So please do that, okay? All right. God bless y'all.
To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Oh, perfect redemption, the perfect. churches of God, to every believer the promise of God. The virus offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He has done. Great things He has taught us, great things He has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He has done. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He has done.
And let's give him give God a big clap for how He uses Dallas to bless us. Because Dallas reads the Bible so much, it rebuke us for giving glory to Him. Amen. Did you notice all the memory verses He has, and He tells us exactly what verses they are? You know, did anybody get convicted by that? I did. And you know what? Intimacy is in His Word, sitting down, curling up with the Word of God and reading it. And, you know, as we emphasize here, and this is a fruit of it. This is a man who reads the Word and a man who loves the Word and loves God. So let's grow in our intimacy. And I loved hearing from everybody on just a closer walk with Thee. We got to do that more often sometime, just to have that spontaneous time. God bless you. Keep you in His care. And thank you, Dallas. And thank you, the Top Finish Group, for all the blessings you've blessed us with here in this church. And until we can fellowship again, God bless you.